Now, what's our theme or point for this sermon? Well, I want us to think about how Paul looks at the world and how the way he looks at the world affects his behaviour. You see, Christians are called to see the world differently from others. We are called to see the world in a God-centred way. And that God-centeredness should shape our thoughts, and it should shape our words, and it should shape how we behave. Well, here in these verses, Paul does behave that way. He has a God-centered view, a way of looking at the world that thinks first of God. And that does affect how he speaks and how he acts and how he thinks. And it comes through very powerfully in our verses. So that's going to be our theme. I'm going to go from verse 27 onwards through to verse 38. And we'll look at the story, and then we'll think about things we can learn from this tale. Now, Paul is on a busy ship. He is travelling the Mediterranean Sea. He is going from the east to the west. He is being taken to Rome, where he will be tried before the emperor, before Caesar. Two friends are with him. He has Luke with him, who's writing Acts. He has Aristarchus too. But the voyage has turned into a disaster. It has become a horror, a nightmare. This storm has broken upon them. The ship can't make headway. Darkness falls. Everybody believes they're going to be lost. All those on board, the crew, the passengers, whoever's there, all believe that this terrifying storm is going to ruin them all. Except for Paul. Paul views the whole situation differently. And why does he see it differently? Because Paul is certain, Paul is definite that God is at work in all of this. That he is an apostle of Jesus, he is a servant of the Lord, and therefore that whatever strikes him, whatever has been brought his way, comes ultimately from the hand of God and is given to him to glorify God in the midst of it. Paul doesn't think of himself as simply caught up in the actions of nature, great storms. He doesn't think of himself as simply in the flow of history, the way things just work through. He doesn't think of himself simply bound by the choices of others. Paul thinks of himself as in the hands of God. He sees the whole situation in a God-centered way. He knows he has work to do for God, and his circumstances are from God. They are God's chosen ways for him to glorify him at this moment. And so Paul is different. Paul isn't in panic the way others are on board. He entrusts himself fully to God, and he believes that this is what God would have him deal with. Now, in the previous verses, Paul could, coming out from that, assure the ship that they would survive. How did he know that? Because God had told him. God had said to him, "You must go to Caesar, Paul. You will be tried in Rome. You will survive, therefore, this voyage. And this ship will survive," or not the ship, but all the company with you will survive as well. All will live. But the ship itself must run aground. Paul is certain of that. However, as we come into our verses, what we find is that others aren't certain. They aren't certain that God has this power over creation. They aren't certain that all is going to work out well. And so we read in verse 27, "On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land." Now the ship begins to approach land. Given what Paul has told them, you would think to yourself, well, everyone will now feel reassured. Paul said the ship must run aground. We're approaching some sort of land. It sounds like the depth is going down. We're going to run aground. And you would think, therefore, that people would start to get their hope up. But what happens is this. "The sailors took soundings and found the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight." The sailors start to panic. They check the depth. They check the depth again. They know that it's getting more and more shallow. Again, you might think that they would say to themselves, Paul's right, Paul's right. We're going to run aground. This is going to be the answer for us. But they don't. They fear the rocks. They fear fresh disaster. They don't have Paul's confidence in the God who rules creation. And so they drop the anchors and they start hoping and hoping that daylight will come. And then the sailors next do this. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. They put down the small boat. Previously they had dragged it on board. Now they drop it down again. And they say, oh, we just got to sort something out. This will help us. But that's not what they're doing. These men are now just desperate. They feel that the situation is lost. They don't believe they can survive. And so a few of them are going to get away on the smaller boat. The sailors do not have Paul's God-centred way of thinking. For them, life is just a series of random events. It's governed by human choices. Their lives are in the hands of the storm. Their lives are in their own hands if they can just get into the boat. They don't have a God-centred way of thinking. They're only acting as humans would. And so they're panicking. Their actions are selfish, of course. They're just sneakily getting off the ship to save themselves. But then what else can you do in life? If life is just the fluctuations of the world, if it is just the course of history, well, you've just got to look after number one. That's what they're doing. We might condemn them for being heartless. But on the other hand, from their point of view, they're just being sensible. Not everyone can survive. So why don't they survive? But again, we come back to Paul. And Paul is thinking completely differently. Paul, with his God-centred thinking, believes what God has said. God told him the people on board will live. And that's how Paul sees everything. He's concerned for the whole ship because he believes what God has said. And so he can't just go with what the sailors are doing and accept that, yeah, a few can get away. That's fine. That's the best we can hope for. And so he turns to the centurion and he says, then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul warns the centurion. He says, we can't let those sailors go. You know what they're doing. We've got to stop them. God has promised this ship's going to be saved. Everyone needs to remain with the ship. I don't know why Paul says in particular the centurion should stop the sailors. It may be because of God's message. It may be that he's thinking, or he's saying to the centurion, God has promised all of us together will be saved, so you must keep all of us together. You mustn't let these men try and get away by themselves. It will be a disaster. It might be coming out of God's way of speaking to him. Or it may be that Paul knows that for the ship to be saved, when it runs aground, they're going to need the sailors. The sailors will know how to manage the situation. They'll know how to guide the ship at the last minute. And so they're needed. They're necessary for the plan that God has shown him. But either way, Paul, because he believes God is in charge, because he believes that God will do what he said he's going to do, Paul says to the centurion, we can't let these sailors go. You must stop them. And the centurion listens. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. The boat is cut. The boat is lost in the sea. Presumably the sailors are left quite angry and frustrated with Paul. But Paul is certain he had to do this. He's not there to please the sailors. He's there to act according to what he believes God would have him do. He must do what is right. He knows the ship can be saved this way because God has said so. This is Paul's whole focus. Paul's whole focus is on God, what God has said, what God is doing. And it's it really has a striking impact on him in the story, doesn't it? Paul effectively becomes the captain of this ship. Now, he's commanding the centurion and telling him, you can't let those sailors go. And then when it goes on, he continues his command. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Paul behaves like the commander. You must eat. You need strength. If we're going to survive this, you need the energy levels to get through it. Not one hair of yours will be lost. We will come through this. Trust me. Trust my God. It does show such a confidence in God here, doesn't it, with Paul? You know, there on board that ship, all these people in front of him, what does he do? After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. Just amazing, isn't it? A sinking ship, a raging storm, fearful circumstances. And he's breaking bread and he's giving thanks to God and he's eating it. It's amazing. But he has a God-centered view of the world. The events he's in, the circumstances he's passing through, have been brought to him by his Lord. And he knows that he must honour his Lord in the midst of it and do the things his Lord would have him do. And he inspires them all. It says in verse 36, then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. They tuck in. The next verse, verse 37, there's a nice note in it that Luke sort of inserts, adds in. Up until now, he's held on to the number of the ship's company. He's not told us how many people are on board. So we don't really know. How many people is Paul talking to? Is he talking to 30, 40, 50? How many people is Paul influencing and affecting? How many lives are, as it were, hanging on a thread according to the promises that God has made? Now Luke tells us 276. It's got the nature of an eyewitness, hasn't it, to get that number precise. But it's also got a powerful impact to hold that number back and say it now. Suddenly the camera pulls back and we see how big a group Paul has been commanding, how large a ship has been in danger. But Paul's confidence has allowed him to speak to a ship of that size and to say to them, we will be safe. My God has promised it. Eat, strengthen yourselves. He's going to save us. Well, they do so. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. The last of the grain they throw overboard in order to lighten the ship ready for what's going to come. And so we see Paul at the heart of this story, and he's looking out at the world and he's seeing events, and they're scary events, they're frightening events, but he sees them all in a God-centered way. You know, it's not just Paul in this story. In one sense, it's only Paul on board ship who really seems to have the confidence. But Acts itself as a whole book has already been expressing this over and over again. Acts as a whole book is written in this God-centered way. What is the book of Acts? The book of Acts is not just the tales of early Christians, for those of us who like a bit of history and might find it interesting. Or it's not just how the first Christians did mission so that we can learn about evangelism or something like that. No, in Acts, Luke, the writer, is bringing together particular stories, particular events, to show us that God was at work. It's a God-centered story. Luke writes it with the same attitude that we see within Paul here. You know, what's Acts about? Acts is about the Messiah, the King of Israel that God promised. And he comes to Israel in the Gospels, and they reject him. But then he's resurrected. And he returns through his apostles to Israel and calls them to himself. But then he says, but we don't stop here. This kingdom of mine is going to expand out and out and out into the whole world. Acts tells that story. You see, the book of Acts is about a plan. It's not just a series of lucky breaks. It's not just, well, wasn't it good that this happened? Acts is God at work in his world. It has a God-centered view of history, a God-centered view of the world. It pinpoints different steps that God took for Jesus to move from being the Messiah who came to Israel to being the king of a worldwide kingdom. It's a plan. It's God working through a variety of events here in Acts to achieve his goal. You know, through the book, increasingly, we see the Jewish folk losing Messiah. He's come to them. He's called them to himself. He's called them to repent. But if they won't, increasingly they will lose him because they won't believe. But even as they lose him, others gain him. Increasingly, we see Gentiles taking him as their king, believing in him. And Acts tells that story because it's a God-centered book. It's not just a bit of history, tales of early Christians, but it's God at work within history, working through a plan that achieves his goal for his son. Paul, in this story, sees the world in a God-centered way. Luke, in the whole of Acts, sees the world in a God-centered way. What happens is not simply the actions of nature or the flow of events or the choices of people. Now we, as Christians, we must see the world the same way. You know, this world is the place where God works to bring glory to his Son. It's not just governed by the rules of science or the ideas of people, but the plans of God. Paul knew that and lived that out. We have to do the same. God knows the hairs of our head. God knows the day of our birth and the day of our death and every day in between. God knows the good days that we face and he knows the bad days that we face. He writes it all. And that means that we aren't to be driven, like the world is, by its panics and fears and worries. We don't have to be driven through life as though we're just a piece of flotsam on the sea, like this boat, like this ship. But we can believe that at any moment, however hard life has become, we remain within a story which is being written by our God. And so, like Paul, in the circumstances of our lives, we say, well, what has God told me to do in this circumstance? What has he said to me? What promises has he made for me? How does he want me to behave? How would he have me glorify Jesus in my circumstances, his son? Even in the hard times, even in the painful times, we don't just feel ourselves washed around. We ask ourselves, what would God have us do? How would he have us behave? So as Christians, we aren't to just embrace selfishness like the sailors, or fatalism like others on board the ship, or imagine that the answer lies with some human decision. The government must come and save me. We are to look at any and every situation in our life in a God-centered way. We are to ask, how can I glorify the Lord in this? You know, through history, Christians have disobeyed governments. Christians have risked their lives, even given up their lives. Christians have suffered in depressing circumstances to put the Lord first. Whether that was because they wanted to meet as churches, or whether that's because they wanted to take the gospel to certain people, or whether it was just to love their neighbours in obedience to that command. Whichever command it was of the Lord's, they would obey him first, even in the midst of hard circumstances, because they believed the world is God's theatre of activity. We are in his story. We have a God-centred view of the world. You know, the world will say to us, as events flow around, as circumstances break upon us, you need to think this, you need to do that, you need to understand this, here is the answer. And Christians, when we hear that, we pause. Maybe the world has got some wise advice. That's fine, we respect wisdom. But in the end, the world isn't our guide. In the end, we glorify the Lord. He always comes first. We always ask, how can I honour him? We've seen that with Paul. I've tried to describe it a bit with Acts. Jesus, of course, is our supreme example of this. In him we see a God-centred life lived out. So as we draw to the end of this sermon, let me take you to him. In John 12, Jesus' death is near. And he makes a comment. It's in John chapter 12, and it's verse 27. He says, "Now, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus is near to death. He says, in himself, his heart is troubled. These are not easy circumstances. He's not breezing through them. His heart is troubled. But he must overrule that with his certainty that this is God's world. And his God-centered view must drive him in how he now acts and behaves. God's plans are being worked out, and Jesus would be in alignment with them, with the plans of his Father. God's glory is being found on the earth, and his aim is to bring that glory out to the praise of God. So though his heart is troubled by everything that lays ahead, by the crucifixion, by the suffering, by the torture, by the death, by the laying of sin upon him and the darkness that will fall, he would do it still, because it's what God wants done. He will do what God calls upon him to do. The Lord Jesus is the supreme example of a God-centered view of the world. And what is found in him is found in Paul, is seen in Luke's writings, and must be found in us. Like the Lord Jesus, we do not simply look at our circumstances in terms of how we feel about them, how we're going to survive. We don't simply let our rushed heartbeat panic us on. We believe that we are in the hands of God who writes the story. And that gives us the strength to keep obeying him, to keep following him, to keep trusting him, to stand like Paul on that ship's deck and break bread and give thanks and eat it, even in the midst of terror. Because our God-centered view of the world tells us that we are safe, for he is writing the story. And so we can be at peace. We can be at peace because we are in the care of our God. At this time, when all the world is shaking and worried and fearful, once again, God has brought us to this passage, this story, and he has shown us Paul, and from Paul we've gone to the Lord Jesus. May what we've seen inspire all of us to hold firm to the belief that this is God's world, that God is in charge, and that we are safe in the care of his hands. May God grant that to you today. May you find yourself assured that this world is God's world, and that you as his child are in his hands, and that you therefore can live your life centred on him, whatever is breaking around you.